say amen. Amen. Church, say amen again.
Amen.
And one more time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God bless you, saints. God keep you, those who are coming into the house of worship. We welcome you. Thank the Lord for our youth choir, our youth ushers, and all things youth. Our youth worship leader, give her a hand. Amen. Proud of her. Amen. Our youth ushers, give them a hand. And our youth choir, teen choir, give them a hand. And every second Sunday at 11 o'clock is our opportunity to celebrate and highlight the young people of our church. Would you stand to your feet as we get ready to preach the word of the Lord and share with you what thus saith the Lord. Turn with me in your books, in your Bibles, to the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I want to read starting in verse number 19 through verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Say amen, you've located the text. The Bible reads as follows. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us do these three things. Let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Number two, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And number three, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here ends the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me on this title of this sermon. The day is coming. The day is coming. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your words would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you intended. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, may souls be convicted, we pray. I pray that someone will come to know you, dear Lord, in the pardon of sin, and that, dear God, that you would draw someone nigh unto thee, and that you would get the glory from this opportunity to preach your word. Father, we thank you for what you've already done, we bless you for what you're doing, and we glorify you for what you're going to do. Let your anointing continue to fall fresh in this place, and we shall be ever careful, God, to give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. In the blessed and wonderful name of Jesus our Christ, that all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, 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 and amen. You may be seated. God bless you. I want to continue this sermon series on community. I've been preaching for the visitors who are here today. I've been preaching on what makes and comprises a community. What makes us a community of faith, and what relationship do we have with the larger external community outside of this particular church? And so I've used this definition of community, that community is a group of folk who have shared values and shared interests and shared purpose and a commonality that that draws them together, whether that common trait or experience is tangible or intangible, race or language or dialect, what draws us together by way of community is some shared bit of interest. And yet in the diversity of the Christian church today, we need to be real clear that our highest common thread that draws us together is above our race, above our region, above our dialect, above our socioeconomic status, and the highest common denominator that draws us together is our love, affect, and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what draws us together. That is our common interest. That is our common thread. That is what brings us together in all of our diversity, diversity of age, diversity of ability, diversity of mobility. It is our love for and obedience of Jesus as Christ that draws us together. Amen, somebody. And I'm grateful to the Lord that anyone that walks through those doors are invited to become a member of the community of the Lord and Savior, Jesus, our Christ. And so it is in this interesting text that the unknown writer, there are many who speculate that maybe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and yet I think when you compare Hebrews to the other 13 books that Paul is known to have written, we're hard pressed to really think and conclude that the Apostle Paul penned these scriptures in the book of Hebrew. And yet in some respects, it does not really matter the identity of the writer of the book of Hebrews, because the content of the book, as all of these books are, the content is rich and the content is powerful and the content is relevant to the lives that we live as Christians who are following Jesus. And so what is it that is unique about the book of Hebrews? It has been said that the book of Hebrews is the New Testament book that most reflects the Old Testament language and lore. It is the book of Hebrews that we find reflective of the Old Testament sacrificial theology. The sacrificial theology of priests and sacrificial animals and the way of atonement through blood. The high priest that is mentioned in many times in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is really a bridge between Old Testament sacrificial theology and New Testament theology of grace. It is how Jesus, who gave us the law, we believe Jesus was there in the beginning when the law was given. And so Jesus' grace statement, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Why would I destroy that which I gave? We believe Jesus is the word that was law, and the word that is made incarnate. Amen, somebody. And so the word of God, the laws, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments that we find written in the Old Testament, we believe embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is then that in this text we see this bridge between Old Testament and New Testament. And this particular text is a good example of how the book of Hebrews bridges the Old Testament. For there are many references just in verse 19, 20, and 21 that should take you back to the Old Testament. What are you talking about, Pastor Armstrong? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest." Stop right there. This is a reference to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a place in the ancient Hebrew temple in which was housed, we believe, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant contained bits of manna that rained down from heaven. The Ark of the Covenant contained the tablets that God gave Moses, on which were inscribed the commandments. The Ark of the Covenant was a holy relic of God. In point of fact, when the Ark of the Covenant was lost, David went to get it back with great vigor and with great vehemence, because it was David's understanding that the presence of the Lord was in and on the Ark of the Covenant. So where the Ark of the Covenant was housed, there was kind of an extra portion of God's presence, if you would, that was in that place. And so therefore, the Ark of the Covenant was hid behind the veil, which was where the Holy of Holies was. And so it is the Holy of Holies that we find as the place in which there was this almost ultra concentration of God's presence. Well, if you look at what Psalm 100 says, there is a connection. Because the Bible says, don't worry about it, David, it's okay. But the Bible says that enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. When you make a procession that is closer to God, then there ought to be a fire that lights within inside of you that says, I've come to worship the Lord. Come on, somebody. So I hope everybody woke up this morning with their mind stayed on Jesus. Before you got out the bed, Jesus was on your mind. It's Sunday, so you ought to have a mind to worship him. But as you drove your car up into the parking lots of Shiloh Baptist Church, you should have got even more excited, because you're coming closer to the house of prayer. As you locked your door and made your way up the steps, you should have been even more excited, because you're getting closer into the gates of the Lord. As you came through the front doors of the Shiloh Baptist Church, your heart should have been leaping with even more gladness, because now I'm entering to his gates with thanksgiving. But as you made your way into the sanctuary, you should have had a higher concentration of praise, because now you're getting into the courts of praise. And be thankful unto him and bless his holy name. Anybody happy today to be in the house of prayer? Anybody thankful today to be in the house of worship? Anybody praising God for the good things the Lord has done? You ought not wait for me to get you fired up to praise him. You should have woke up this morning with a praise in your spirit. You should have woke up this morning with a praise in your heart. You should have woke up this morning with a praise on your mind. Anybody got a mind to praise the Lord today? That is exactly this progression that is made, that is talked about in the Old Testament. This progression toward the Holy of Holies. And so the writer in Hebrews says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, let me just say this. You don't enter into the Holy of Holies if you're not covered under the blood of Jesus. Come on, somebody. This is an ultimate reference to the Old Testament sacrificial theology. Because if there was no blood, there was no atonement. If there was no atonement, there was no forgiveness of sins. If there's no forgiveness of sins, then you cannot get close to God. Come on, someone. And so the Old Testament priests would spend their days engaged in the enterprise of sacrifice. They would sacrifice doves. They would sacrifice pigeons. They would sacrifice bulls. They would sacrifice lambs. They would sacrifice animals in order that the blood may be sacrificed, because it was believed that life was in the blood. And so when blood was then used to cover the sins of humanity, there was nothing else that could cover their sins. Listen now. That's why we believe that in the New Testament theology of grace, that Jesus' death on the cross made him the ultimate sacrifice. He's known as the Paschal Lamb. He's known as the Lamb that was slain. And so therefore, just like in the Old Testament, if there was no blood, there was no forgiveness of sins. But I'm just glad today that Jesus was the last sacrifice, because of his blood that covers us, the death angel skips over us. Amen, somebody. And so it is the blood that gives us this deep reference to the Old Testament theology of sacrifice. And it is that blood of Jesus that says Jesus paid it all and all to him I owe. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. And so therefore we see again the writer of Hebrews bridging the Old Testament with references to the Holy of Holies, with references to the veil of that separated that which was profane from that which was sacred. And it goes on to make one other reference by a new, verse 20, by a new and living way. That's what we believe Jesus was, is the new and living way that did not discard the Old Testament, but gave new reference and meaning and understanding of it. Jesus is the new and living way. And as a result of Jesus being the new and living way, the Bible says he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Now it is believed that when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, the Bible says that the veil in the temple ripped. We believe that that reference, again, because Jesus' flesh being the veil, that which separated us from God and through which we had to go through others. Listen to me now. The veil represented the Old Testament sacrificial theology in which you were atoned for by somebody else. You had to go to the priest to get your sins forgiven. But when the veil was ripped, the Bible gives us credence that you can now go to the Lord for yourself. Come on, somebody. That's a powerful statement. That don't now need a priest to go through. You don't need Pastor Armstrong to petition, although it's not bad for me to do so, but you don't need me to petition the throne of God on your behalf. You can go to God for yourself. And how many of you are glad today that you don't have to go through anybody, but you can go to the Lord? For the Bible says, approach the throne boldly that you may find help in your time of need. The Bible says if you confess your sins, that he, God, is faithful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You don't need me to make a sacrifice of a bull, a sacrifice of an animal. You can approach God for yourself. And I'm so glad I don't need to go through you, and I'm glad you don't need to go through me. But we can all go to God for ourselves, because that's just the kind of God that he is. He wants to hear from you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to rock you. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to walk with him. Come on, somebody. Is anybody walking with the Lord for yourself? So, beloved, we see then in this testament, in this book of Hebrews, the bridge. Jesus is the new and living way. Tap your neighbor and say, Jesus is the new and living way. And because of this, the Bible says that he is a new and living way which consecrated us, and that we have a high priest. Another reference to the Old Testament. In verse 20, we have a high priest over the house of God. And because we have a high priest over the house of God, because he was the ultimate sacrifice, because we are covered under his blood, because of these great gifts of salvation, that we are to do some things now. And there are three things that we see embedded in the text that I want to submit to you that make us a community. Number one, before I get to the three things, let me talk about, look at verse number 22. 23 and 24. And each of those verses, they each begin with the words what? Let us. It doesn't say let me, does it? It says let us. It is a statement about the community of faith. Let us. It is not about the singular person, the pastor. It's not about the singular person in the choir. It's not about the singular deacon on the deacon's ministry. It's not about the singular musician on the musician instruments. It's not about the singular usher on the usher's door. It is about us, the body of believers. Let us. It is a statement about community. And that's why I always say, if Pastor Armstrong was to leave tomorrow, God will raise up another pastor. If a soloist is to leave the choir tomorrow, tomorrow, God will raise up another soloist. If a musician is to leave tomorrow, God will raise up another musician. If there's an usher to leave tomorrow, God will raise up another usher. If there's a deaconess to leave tomorrow, God will raise up another deaconess. Because it is not about our individuality, it is about our community. Do I have a witness today? Saints will come and saints will go. Come on, somebody. But the blood of Jesus, the word of God, shall never leave us. And so because we have a high priest, because we can enter into the Holy of Holies, because we can go to God for ourselves, because we are covered under the blood of Jesus, then there's some things we need to be about, beloved. And these three things, I believe, are embedded in verse 22, 23, and 24. Heart, hope, and then I'm going to use the word, these words, hearken or heed, for the word consider that you find in verse number 24. Now listen, work with me. Keep your Bibles open. I think you will find this relevant and applicable to your lives. Number one, let's talk about the word heart. If you look in the text, and I've written it up here on the screen, I believe God gives attention to our heart. Right? There are many texts in this Old Testament scriptures and New Testament scriptures that speaks about the word heart. One, out of the heart flows the what? Issues of life, right? The Bible says David loved him with his what? Whole heart. The Bible says, right, that we ought to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and being. The references to heart are many. It is that, you've heard me say this, that Old Testament word levav, L-E-V-A-V, which in Hebrew means heart, but it also means mind. And so therefore the word levav means heart, the seat of emotions, and it also means mind, the seat of intellect. But the seat of intellect is not divorced from the seat of my emotions, and my emotions are not divorced from my intellect. And so therefore when I love God with my levav, my heart, I'm loving him with my mind as well as my emotions. Amen, somebody. That means that what I think is not divorced from what I do. Listen, somebody, I need y'all to work me on this thing. Because I know some folk who will say one thing and do another. Their levav is not in sync. Their heart is separated. Their mind is over here, but their heart, their emotions are over here. But I need us to be the people of God where you do what you say and you say what you do. And when the people of God who don't know God see you, they see somebody who's loving God with all of their being. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
And so therefore, heart is a powerful word in the Bible, in Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment, by the Pharisees? Jesus responded by saying, the greatest commandment is that you will love God with all of your heart. Same thing he said in the Old Testament, he says in the New Testament. And so there's a unity of purpose, a unity of meaning, a unity of understanding that heart, when we are united in our heart, and put the text up, verse number 22. The verse, so verse 22 says, let us draw near with a what? True heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, right, go to the next verse, from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, Old Testament references the sacrificial theology, washing and purification, sprinkling of the blood. But now the Hebrew writer turns these Old Testament images on their head, and he says there is a new and living way. Jesus came to not destroy the old, but to fulfill the new. And so therefore, when the text says this, we have to understand that our heart matters, right? We ought to sprinkle our heart with the blood of Jesus, and having our bodies washed with the pure water. But our hearts matters. Let us draw near to God. And I am convinced God is not looking at your body, he's looking at your heart. That's why you can jump over the pews, you can hang from the chandeliers, but if your heart's not right, you are just doing all that in vain. I know some saints, and there's nothing wrong with it. If the Lord has done that for you, you go ahead and run. You run like you've never run before. You jump up like you've never done before. But I want to caution those who are just jumping up for show. Running for show. Right? You running, but your heart ain't in it. You jumping, but your heart's not in it. You're shouting, but your heart's not right. You're doing all the right things, but your spirit is messed up because your heart's not genuine. Come on, somebody. And so the Bible says, if you have a high priest and you've been covered under the blood and you can go to God for yourself, then you ought to draw near to God with a pure heart, a genuine heart. You know what a genuine heart is? A genuine heart doesn't judge other folk harshly. A genuine heart doesn't judge at all. A genuine heart understands, there but for the grace of God go I. A genuine heart realizes, I used to be a gambler. I used to be an addict. I used to be one of those. But look at what God has done in my life. So I'm not going to judge the gamblers. I'm not going to judge the addicts. I'm not going to judge those, because I used to be one. But if God can do it for me, He can do it for you. I've got a genuine heart. God is looking for a genuine heart. Amen. Let me use a little sport analogy that I used to play football. I know it doesn't look like it, but I did. I was a pretty good football player too. Right? The only championship team in all my school's history, 1955 to this day. I was the captain of the only championship football team Reseda High School ever had. Give me a hand clap. Thank you. I was a starting half a flanker back, and I was the starting kickoff return specialist. I was small, but I was fast. In football, the coach taught me something. Don't look at the eyes of the player, because they can fake you out. Don't look at the feet of the player, because they can fake you out. Fix your eyes on the waist. Because where the waist goes, that's where the rest of the body's going to go. And so I began to not take my eyes, off the feet, but I looked at the midsection of the player. And when you dove into the midsection and followed the waist, it is rare that you would miss a tackle. It is the same kind, I use that to say this, that there's a lot of folk with shifty eyes and they can fake you out. Listen now, there's a lot of folk with shifty feet and they can fake you out. But if you look at the heart is like the waist. The heart will never lie. Where the heart is, that's where the person is. Amen, somebody. So now that we've got a high priest, let us, right, approach God with a genuine heart. I need some folk with genuine hearts. That means you don't always have to have it perfect. You don't always have to have it together. I know there's some holier than thou folk in the church, but listen, you don't have to. That's where you come to the church, to get it all together. And even when you get in, you're not going to get it all together. We're a hospital. We try to help folk get well. Amen, somebody. But a genuine heart will never lie. Second point brings me to the word hope. This word hope, I believe God not only calls us to have a genuine heart, let us have a genuine heart, but God also calls us to let us have hope that springs eternal. You've heard of that saying, haven't you? In one of the books that I've written called The Scent of Water, I put out definitions of hope, and I want you to listen to some of these definition acronyms. I believe that one acronym that I like to use for hope is holding out, H-O, while praying eternally. H-O-P-E. Another definition of hope is holding on while praising effectively. H-O-P-E. Another definition of hope is having only positive expectations. Another acronym of hope is holding on to prospects and expectations. Another acronym of hope is harnessing optimism and positive energy. Another acronym of hope is healing and overcoming painful experiences. And I can run through many, many others that I've written in this text and that I've come across, that hope is something every Christian who believes in a new and living way must exhibit in our lives. The Bible says, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, is, I don't want you to be like a people without hope. You got to have hope. Right? Paul calls hope, Jesus, the hope of glory. Peter talks about be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within you. Come on, somebody. I need some folks that've got hope. Hope is the ability to believe that you can get a better circumstance out of what you now currently see around you. Are you still not getting the message, are you? In this book, The Scent of Water, I use that phrase. I lift that phrase from a text out of Job 14. And in Job 14, the Bible talks that hope is like a tree. A tree that has lost its branches and its leaves. A tree that has even been cut down at its trunk. And now there seemingly is no tree. But how many of you know that the tree first started not from above, but from below? And that there are roots that are underground that even though the branches are no longer on the tree, there's some roots underground. Even though there are no leaves on the tree, there's some roots underground. Come on, somebody. Even though the tree has been cut down, you don't see the tree, but there's some roots underground. And the Bible says that at the scent of water, you're not getting the message, are you? That the roots that are underground can be reborn and rebirthed as long as they can get to some water. You're not getting it, are you? They haven't gotten to the water, but they can smell the water. They haven't gotten to the water, but they can see the water. They haven't gotten to the water, but they can hear the water. And all I need is some saints today. Even though you've lost some leaves on your tree, even though you've had some branches cut off your tree, even though some of your tree has been cut down, I need your roots that are underground to keep on pressing forward to Jesus, who's the water of life. If I can just get to the water, I can be born again. If I can just get to the water, I can grow again. If I can just get to the water. At the scent of water, hope is the scent. Ask yourself the question, what does water smell like? Those of you from the South, Arkansas and Louisiana and Mississippi and Alabama, knows that when the western and the eastern sky begin to form those big clouds, and grandmama says, get somewhere and sit down because God is talking. You can go outside before the rain starts to fall, and you can take a deep whiff, and you can smell that it's about to rain. Come on, somebody. How many of you ever smell water? At the scent of water. The scent of water. Your tree can grow again. That's what hope is. And I need some folk today who've been through some storms to not give up on God. I need some folk who've had some trees cut down in your yard to not give up on God. I need some folk who are down in the valley to not give up on God. I need some folk who are holding on. The Bible says when Jacob got to the end of his rope, what did Jacob do? He held on until his change come. I take a lesson that when I get to the end of my rope, I tie a big old knot and I hold on to that knot until my change come. There's a statement that hope speaks to me about. That hope is the ability to overcome. Hope. And so therefore, how do I know that God is a mountain mover if I've never been in the face of a mountain that's blocking my path? How do I know that God is a bridge builder if I've never stood on one side of the abyss and watched God build a bridge for me over the chasm? How
How will I know that God is a heavy load sharer if I've never had a heavy load on my back and God said, let me take that from you? How would I know that God is a door opener if I've never had a door slammed in my face? But when I get the door slammed in my face, I've got hope. When I'm standing on the rough side of a mountain, I've got hope. When I'm down in the valley, I've got hope. Because the same God that did it for me yesterday is the same God that will do it for me today. I've got hope. Tap your neighbor, say, neighbor, I hope you have hope.
Let us not only approach with a pure heart, a genuine heart, but let us also have hope. Brings me to my third point, and I'll get ready to go to my seat. Verse number 24 says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up good works. Now, even though the word heed or hark is not in verse 24, what is there is the word consider. Put that verse back up. And let us consider. Circle that word. Highlight that word. The word consider in its English vernacular means to think about or to reflect upon. It means to be enlightened to or connected to. So let us consider each other. The word hark, hark the herald angels sing, listen. It means to listen to something or somebody. To heed is to give credence to or to acknowledge. So when you consider someone, you are hearkening to them. You are heeding them. And I believe what the Bible says here is that when I am to approach the throne with a genuine heart, that's for me. When I am to approach with with hope, that's inside of me. But now I am to consider not only myself, but my brother and my sister. Let us consider each other. It is an inherent statement about community. It goes on to say in verse number 24, part B, forsaking not, listen now, the assembling of yourselves together. This is one of the key verses, Psalm 133, verse 1. Right, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together. That's Psalm 133. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 gives us two very powerful statements that you are not to worship at Bedside Baptist Church by yourself. Tap your neighbor and say, what's Bedside Baptist? Psalm 133, verse 1. Good and pleasant for brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24, part B. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together is a true statement that you are not to worship at Mount Pillow Baptist Church by yourself. That we are to come together in worship in community, and when you come into community, then you begin to stir up something that is sedimentary inside of you. You're not getting this point, are you? Let me use a very base, urban analogy. Not too base, but urban. Because when I was a kid, I grew up in South Central LA. My grandmother, step-grandma, granddad, family of eight, six kids, two children, small three-bedroom house in Los Angeles, California, 97th and Normandy, right in the middle of the so-called hood, right in the middle of South Central Los Angeles. That's where I grew up. We were not rich by any means, stretch of the imagination. We were able to make ends meet by the grace of God. And so now that I have a little bit of means, I can go out and buy some Gatorade, I can go out and buy some ginger ale. We didn't do that when I was a kid. We used to buy some sugar and a pack of what? I thought we were the only ones that had Kool-Aid. Now listen, I took great pride in making the best Kool-Aid in South Central Los Angeles.
I know some folk may say, I know he's not talking about Kool-Aid in the sermon. Is he talking about Kool-Aid? Yes, I'm talking about Kool-Aid in the sermon. You know why? Because when we all had chores, I used to scramble to get the pitcher and the sugar and the water and the pack of Kool-Aid. And I would put the water and I pour the little flavor packet in there and I pour the sugar in. But if I never did stir up the sugar would what? Sit on the bottom of the jar, and I would have ultra sweet on the bottom and tart on the top. But when I got my wooden spoon to begin to stir up Deacon Harris, I stirred up the sugar on the bottom and then mixed with the flavor on the top. And then what I had was a nice flavorful pitcher of drinkable Kool-Aid. And when I put some ice cubes in there, that went along with my meal in a wonderful kind of way. Do I have a witness today? But if you never stirred up the Kool-Aid, you will get part tart and part sweet. And that's the problem in the church. I got too much of you who are too sweet, and I got some of y'all who are too tart. And we need to let the Holy Ghost stir up the Kool-Aid in the church. Because God wants to make a new flavor. But he can only make a new flavor when you allow God to stir you up. Come on, somebody. I need somebody who's stirred up to praise him. I need somebody who's stirred up to magnify him. I need somebody who's stirred up to exalt him. Anybody stirred up today? Thanks be to God. Some of us have become too complacent, and we need to be stirred up. Some of us have become too hard, and we need to be shaken up. Some of us have become too tart, and we need to allow the Holy Ghost to add a little sweetness to us. Some of us have become too sweet, and we need to kind of balance some of that with some realities of life. Life is not one big positive thing. You're going to have some hard times in your life. But when you go through your hard times or your good times, understand whatever God's doing, he's stirring you up. And when he stirs you up, you're going to be better on the other side. When he stirs you up, you're going to come through like pure gold. When he stirs you up, the Bible says, and stir up each other. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost stirring us up, but God works through us. And when we are in community and we see a brother or sister stumbling, pick them up. Stir them up. Say, you can do it. You can do better. You're better than this. You can overcome this thing. And when I'm stumbling, I need you to come to my side and stir me up. Because no matter what I'm going through or what you're going through, all of us are going to go through something. And when you go through your some things, I need you to be reminded that the Lord said he'll never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. Let the Holy Ghost stir you up. So I go to my seat. Verse 25 concludes by saying, and all the more, right? Help your brother and sister. All the more because the day is approaching. Isn't that what it says? Exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day is another Old Testament reference to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament was, in some respects, folk called it Armageddon. Some folk called it kind of the cataclysmic consummation of time. In the New Testament, we look at the day of the Lord as the day the Lord's coming back again. And so when we see that Jesus is on his way back, stir each other up all the more. And say, brother, don't give up now, because Jesus is almost here. When your sister is stumbling, say, sister, don't give up now. He's brought you too far. You've come too far. Don't give up now. Jesus is almost here. And when you see your sister and brother about ready to throw in the towel, say, don't give up now. I need you to hold on until Jesus gets here. Because Jesus is on his way back. And because Jesus is on his way back, all the more I'm going to stand and wait until my change comes. And I need someone here today to heed the word of the Hebrew writer to let us understand the power of community, to let us understand the power of a genuine heart, to let us understand the power of hope, and to let us understand that we need to take action with each other. Don't let me fall off a cliff, and I won't let you fall off a cliff. I'll stir you up, you stir me up. Let's stand together for Jesus. Let's stand together for the Lord. Let's give God praise together. Let's hold each other up. Let's let not each other fall. Let's let not another brother fail. Let's stir each other up. Let's be together in the body of Christ. Let's stir each other up all the more, because Jesus is coming back again. Somebody say amen today. Let's give God a praise offering. Let's give God a praise offering in the name of Jesus. Let's just stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Deacons and deaconess, help me extend an invitation to discipleship. Clergy, won't you go out? Because I believe that there's someone out there who needed to hear this word today. I don't know your name and situation and circumstance, but I do know that we serve an amazing God. A God who is able to do everything but fail. And so as the folk are coming out into the congregation, I need you, someone, to say, that's the word I needed to hear, God. And now I'm coming. I'm going to step out. And I'm going to become a member of a church, because I've been running from churches for the last year or 2 months or whatever. I've been running from churches because maybe some church hurt me over there, but I can't. The preacher said I can't be by myself at Bedside Baptist, right? I've got to come and be a part of a body. And so I'm looking forward to this body then, to become the us. And if you're out there, you need an us, I want this church to be the us for you. All right. So if you're a husband or a wife, a mother or father, a boy or girl, and you've been out of fellowship with a church, come to Jesus and let us be together in fellowship. Is that relevant for anybody today? If you want to join the church, this church, come on and give me your hand, but give God your heart, right? Anyone here? That's the first invitation. The second is this. If you don't know God the Father, and I'm real clear, not every religion who says they believe in a God believes in the same God. I believe that Christianity and Judaism do believe in the same God. And so therefore, God the Father, to whom Jesus prays, is God the Creator that we see in the Genesis chapter 1. And if you want to know that God, I want to offer you access to that God through His Son Jesus. And so if you don't know God for yourself, forget the membership in a church. I want you to have a relationship with God. And you can have that. If you're here today and you want that, come on and give me your hand and give God your heart. Go ahead and sing choir. And as they do, these two invitations are extended to someone. Membership and relationship. Are you here today? Are you here today?